1 Timothy chapter 6.
Thanks, sir.
I got a thumbs up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been talking about our dealings with other people.
Okay.
Isn't it interesting to know that God takes that into account in your life? How you deal with other people? You know, is it good or bad and everything? We forget that God requires a lot more of us than he does of lost people. They're his children, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but when my kids were little, I required a lot more of them than I did of the neighbor's kids. Didn't you? I mean, why? Because that's my neighbor's kids. I don't really care about them. Well, they're my neighbors, but I care about them, but not really. That's their problem. Okay? Except when the neighbor's kids got to be a bad influence on my kids. And then we started to have a problem. Okay? Or other kids at school started to be an influence on my kids. That's a problem. Okay? Not to say that I chose my kids' friends, but you know, you got to watch out and make sure that you got to defend your kids. You know? But God, we as God's children, he expects a higher level of conduct for us than he does anybody else. Why is it we forget that? We're quick to claim, oh, I'm a child of God, I love God, he is my father, and I want his blessings. We're quick to do that, aren't we? But how about the other stuff? I had a pastor, he was from Arkansas. When I first got saved, he said to get down to the nitty-gritty of things. Okay? Because back then, people wandered around with smiles on their faces. They were Christians. They had their little plastic Jesus on the dashboard or something, a bumper sticker, and they said, oh, as long as they smiled and everything, they were cool, they were fine. That's not really anything. That's not getting down to the grit and the grime of life. Life is dirty. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Life is dirty. We have to wash at least once a week. Once a week. We have to wash at least once every other day in order to clean off the grime of the world. It amazes me. All I do is drive a bus all day long. Okay? You know, get out, pick up people, bring them in. Man, and I wash. It's dirty. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Where did I get all this dirt from? It's the world. Okay? Yeah, you can be an ecological. You can be somebody about ecology. Ecologist? I don't know. Somebody that's into that. Oh, it's because man is polluting the air. You know, knock that stuff off. Even Jesus, when he washed the disciples' feet, was teaching them a lesson. Even though you're saved, you're going to have to wash some part of you. But as children of God, we're to see that, you know, that it's only our feet and not our hands. You know, only our feet from walking in this world. Okay? And not our hands from getting active in the sin of this world. Okay? We have to remember that. And so, like I said, we've been going through this. And we've talked about, you know, people that teach false doctrines and stuff. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome doctrines, you know, it lists what that person is and to avoid that person. Funny how we're good at that, avoiding people like that, you know. You know, I don't know if we're good at avoiding people like that because I have heard people, Christians in churches and meetings and stuff, talk about this TV preacher they see and it's like, you watch that stuff? You know, I half the time I can't listen to radio evangelists either because it's like, what are you teaching here? You know, what's being taught here? It's the filth of the world. It's philosophies of the world. Okay? Christ has called us to something higher, something better. Luminous beings we are, children of the light. Why do we walk in darkness still? Okay, like I said, and that's where, you know, when we deal with other people, we think that we're above some sort of, I don't know, some sort of law or anything about how we treat them. That because they're lost, we can treat them any way they want, any way we want. No, we're to treat them even with more respect. Okay? And then it talked on the love of money. Okay, I know a lot of people like to get involved with that one. Do you know why God has you tithe? Huh? Do you know why God has put a requirement in the Old Testament to tithe? And actually, if you look, there's not really a law about tithing. Not one of the Ten Commandments, is it? No. When Abraham came to the king of Jerusalem, I can't remember the name now. Abraham came to the king of, I forget what the name is, Shalom? I don't know. Anyway, he gave a tithe of all he had before the law was written. What did he? Okay. The offering, the rule of the offering, was done before all that even. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain brought an offering that was unacceptable. Okay. An offering, a love offering. Okay. An offering for sin. Abel brought that which was right. Okay. We have a tendency, like I said, there are things in the law that there are things in there that are not written as a law. But anyway, we're given this idea of a tithe. We give the tenth. Why? Because it's to loosen that fist that we have on money. That's my money. I worked for it. How many times you heard that from Christians? I worked for this money. Are you kidding me? I remember when I was growing up, getting a real job and stuff and starting to pay for things, you know, it started to realize, you know, to pay for that thing, I have to give, you know, 5 or 6 paychecks for that thing. I went to go look at a stereo in one of the stores down there. It's like, this is going to cost me 5 or 6 paychecks. You've got to be kidding me. Start understanding the value of things. Okay. But we tithe an offering, okay, to show that we that money is not where we love. I know people say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Well, that's because you're giving your money to the wrong things. You're sowing to the wind and you're reaping the whirlwind. Okay. That's what the Bible says. And so, and we do, oh, I got thinking about this too. We have a tendency to just run down the rich. Okay, because they got stuff and they're just mean and evil because they're keeping their stuff. Well, they worked for it, by the way. They did. You know, they earned it. And a lot of them give a lot more than you do, or I. A lot of them give to charity, even though it's not much more than this entire church. This church does not give to charity. Do you know that? We don't give to UGM. We don't give to the Red Cross. We don't give to all this stuff, this church as a whole. Okay? Individual, we might. And that's what God calls us as individuals to do. Okay. But a lot of these rich people give a lot more to charities than this church gathers in a year. Yes, it means nothing to them because they're rich. Okay, they got millions. But when you start to when you want to start comparing works to works, they give at least more than this church does. Something to think about. But, and we think that all these rich people, they have their sorry, I thought I heard something out there. They have all their attention towards stuff, right? And we see selfish people have their attention towards stuff. And then we look at the homeless and we say, oh, poor homeless, they're just got nothing and stuff like this. Okay, wait a minute. Have you seen these guys out there? They got 2 shopping carts, pushing and pulling, okay? I don't know how they do it, but they got a bicycle on there. They got all kinds of stuff strapped on there. And I don't know, I see these guys wandering around with a single bicycle tire. I know why. Because that's the one that wasn't chained to someplace. It wasn't chained to the bike rack. They can get that front bike off and then take it off and go sell it somewhere. Somebody will buy it. And if you don't think that they have this desire for stuff, for things, in encampments, one of the biggest causes of fights is because somebody stole somebody else's stuff. A lot of the homeless won't go into shelters because they can't carry all this stuff that they have, that they carry, into the shelter. You got to leave that outside. Oh, no, somebody will take it. It's my stuff. There's somebody that's around here, man. They have so much stuff as they got to go 100 feet, leave that stuff, and go back and get the rest. And bring this, you know, that's the way they get around in town. Why? Because they have this love of stuff. It's not money, okay? Because they ain't got any, but it's stuff. It's still this love of stuff, the lust of money, okay? Yes, those two do equate, because stuff equals money. Money equals stuff, okay? It's what we value our worth on. Well, I got more stuff than you. I was accused of being rich once by a kid. He says, oh, you got all these guns and all this stuff and everything? He says, well, wait a minute. First of all, there's two working, me and my wife. Okay. Then I pointed out this. All of my guns and stuff at this time did not compare to the price of this bike, off-road bike that he got. This off-road bike cost him $1,300. Okay. You want to talk? This is just an example of how people look at their own stuff. Okay. Cost him $1,300 for the bike. Well, the bike was missing some stuff, but the frame was a professional frame. Everything else was professional. So he had to go out and buy gears. He had to buy a seat. He had to buy new handlebars. He had to buy new foot pedals and stuff like this. Then he had to go out and buy the shoes to fit the foot pedals. He spent another $1,500 on accessories. He spent $200 on a bicycle seat from Italy with an Italian leather bicycle seat. For a bicycle seat? Yeah. I said, okay, you got $3,000, $3,500 invested in that bike, and you're going to accuse me of being rich? I got bills to pay. I got kids to feed. You're a single... you're just a single young man. And I see where all your money's going to. You know, wasting it away. Something that doesn't last. So, this thing of stuff, this idea about us and the way we view things as children of God, we've got to wrap our mind around it so that way we understand how serious God takes our life. You know, God takes our life more seriously than we do. That's what I heard. God has given us an entire book, 26 books, okay, that we wrap into one. Okay, 26 books, I forget how many words, how many phrases and stuff like this. Somebody has it all broken down at once. To us, on how God expects us to live. Problem is that we ignore half of it, and then we don't read the other half. Which is why Christians, when we look out, and we always run other Christians down. I do. I've done it here, haven't I? Run other Christians down. By the way their attitude is, you know, the Christians that are out there says, well, we're saved by grace now, and I'm living under grace, so I don't have to follow law. I can live the way I want and do what I want. Well, you know, that's what Satan said, remember? I will do this. I will do that. I will do what I want to do. Oh, I'm not like Satan. Yes, you are. If that's your attitude, I will do this. And even in going to business, I will go to such and such a place, stay there such and such a time, and make such and such a money. Paul said, well, that's not necessarily wrong, but first you got to go, if God wills, I will do that. If I have prayed about it and sought the Lord, and this is His will for me to do that, if He says, okay, go ahead, then I will do that with the expectation that God said it's okay. And I will do the best I can. He didn't say ask for God's blessing that you will get profitable. He just said ask for God's blessing that this is what you can do. Because sometimes we do things, we ask God's will for it, and He says, okay, go ahead. You know, you're doing wrong. And we think we're going to be profitable because God says okay. We still do stupid things, though. Investments and stuff like that. It's like, wow. My wife and I were talking about investments. Okay. Multi-level marketing. Anybody know what a multi-level marketing is? It's called a pyramid scheme, scam. There were some guys at work invested in that. Get rich quick. It surprises me how there's a lot of Christians that are in the get rich quick stuff. Okay. They were invested in this stuff because somebody else got, and this guy was a Christian that got them involved into investing in this stuff, in this thing. And I said, no, that's a multi-level marketing thing. That's a pyramid scheme. It's going to fail because they all do. They get so big and then they fail. Or it'll get so big that the federal government come in and shut you guys down. Sure enough, About 6 months later, after they invested a couple of $1,000 each, government came and shut it down. Whoops. They had gotten a total of investment back about 50 bucks, $75 somewhere in there. Because it's just, you don't get your investment back immediately in those things. It trickles in. Okay. And then all the thousands of dollars that they invested was taken by the federal government. Oh, no, it was taken by the guy that was directly above them in the scheme, in that pyramid scheme. It was taken by that guy that got him started. All of his stuff was confiscated. And he wound up, you know, being fined and penalized by the government. It's like, and I'm thinking, gosh, he's a Christian. He did that? Come on, man. You're kidding me. Because I asked him about it. Man, this is just a scam. No, it's not. It's an investment. It's a wise thing. God wants us to invest and be good stewards. No, but this is dumb. And sure enough, it's like, you got to be kidding me. These are Christians because we do not consider our actions in the light of God's word. We do not consider our actions and what we do and the way we do, because we couch it in words like, oh, it's because I love my family. Oh, it's because I love this. Oh, because I want to provide this. Oh, it's because, you know, it's because we want to do things for people, not with people. Okay? We want to do things for God, not with God. That's the big difference in the attitude of all the stuff that we read, of everything in Proverbs, even being saved, and as we testify and witness to others round about us. It's, am I doing this with or without God? Well, what do you mean? Well, remember the verse that says that even the devils of Satan, of Lucifer, are transformed into ministers of light? They act so good and so pious, you think that they're Christians. And yet they're still devils. They're fallen angels, which Christ did not come and die for. But he came and died for you, so that you would know these things. And he put the Holy Spirit within you, by the way, so that you know the right and wrong. Okay, you may not be able to put it in words, put it in verse, but somewhere in your mind, the Holy Spirit's saying, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't, if we're listening to him, by the way. Because we can't harden our hearts so much that we're not listening. We have basically said, no, 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 no. And we treat God that way. We treat the Holy Spirit that way. We disrespect the Holy Spirit of God when he's trying to move on us. And what irritates me the most, I guess, I understand the sinfulness of man and how man thinks, but what irritates me the most is you show people Scripture, you show people the Word of God, what's right and wrong, and they sit there and they go, well, I don't know. It's not for you to know or not. It's for you to trust the Word of God and say, this is wrong. If I follow this path, I am now consciously following the wrong way. Will God bless that? No, he won't. And yet somehow we deceive ourselves into thinking that, oh yeah, God will bless. Oh, because I'm a child of God, and oh, it's all love and all good things and stuff like this. It goes back to the 60s. Remember flower power? The flower children, the hippies? Everything was like that. Sure, you smoke enough drugs and everything, and everything's cool because nothing matters. And that's what happens to Christians. To children of God, when we live this world and we think we're doing okay when the Word of God tells us we're not, it's because we have deceived ourselves so badly into thinking, oh, it's fine. God is love. God is also righteousness. God is also judgment. Okay? God is also chastisement. There's two different things, by the way. Chastisement and judgment are two different things. Okay? All right? Nineveh had come under the judgment of God. He sent the prophet there to preach. This is your last chance. That was the thing. This is your last chance. Because there, you could still repent and then God would hold the punishment. The judgment was still there, by the way. Just like we are judged for sin. Okay, we are judged as being lost and condemned, going to hell before we repent. And God doesn't change his mind. He fulfills his promise. If you repent, I will forgive you. So he told Ninevites, repent of your evil and stuff like this. God's going to judge you. Everybody here is going to die. And that's a big city. Estimates are it was well over 1 million people in that city. It was a huge city. Because he walked, what, a day and a half just to get to the center of it? That's a long walk. Okay, I don't walk very fast anymore. But that's still a long walk. Okay. And the people repented from the king down. All the political people, you know, the rulers and the ruling class, they all repented. The king even said, hey, dress all the animals in sackcloth and ashes. We are going to mourn for our sin and beg repentance, or beg forgiveness. We're going to repent. And they did. And God said, they repented. I forgive you. Because that's what God wants. He didn't change his mind. He fulfilled his promise. And the prophet was ticked at that. I don't know. He said, yeah, judgment, because we liked it. Judgment. Pay it. The penalty, you, this. And we like doing that number. We forget about the love of God. And that's another aspect how we deal with people. With the love of God. Yeah, we can point out their sin. We sure can. All right? Just remember, the word of God is a two-edged sword. Which means it cuts both ways. Okay. Cuts on the forward stroke and it cuts on the backward stroke. And if you're not careful with a two-edged sword, you will cut yourself. When I was a child, I was playing with an axe. A little hatchet, rather. Well, how do you play with a little hatchet? Well, when you're 12 or 8 or 9, it's like, it's very easy to play with a hatchet. Okay, just, you're stupid. So I'm hatching it away. And hatchets have a dull side. They have a sharp side and a dull side. I was glad, as I look back on it, that it didn't have two sharp sides. Because while playing with this hatchet, you know, this thing, I bonked myself in the head. Big old goose egg, man. Oh, stars, man. Like I said, I'm glad I didn't have a double-headed axe. Otherwise, it would have been bad. My mom would have taken me to the hospital and then whooped me, too. So, because she, what? You were playing with that thing? And without, you know what, I would say, oh, poor you. She spanked me. Because, number one, I violated her will, the rules. And then she said, let's see the thing. It put some ice on it, and it was good. We didn't have steaks to put on sores like that. Sorry. Okay. And you don't put frozen food on sores like that because the frozen food remains frozen, so that way you can eat it later on. Put some ice on there. Okay. Or just go back outside and finish the yard work like I told you to. But what about put? Just do it. Anyway, so our behavior, we have got to come to a point where we realize how important our behavior is, not only to the world, but to God. Or you can say not only to God, but to the rest of the world, because they're looking at you. And they're going to say, they're going to hear the words out of your mouth, and you're going to say, you believe in God? I couldn't tell. Because your words don't match, your life does not match your words. Okay? You believe in God, and yet you worry about so much stuff that you can't control. You believe in God, and yet He is not the focus of your life. This world is. You want to see a life that is? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had got his eyes off of God and onto the world. And he had come to a point in his life where, yeah, he had some good points in that book. In that book, he really does. But he had come to a point where he says, it's all empty, man. It's all a waste of time. Unless he comes to the end of the book, unless you give yourself to God early. Keep faithful to God. What is it going to take for us, okay, to realize that? Okay. Paul, he's talking to things, and he's, I forgot the reference I was going to do. Anyway, so where we left off last week, that was just an intro, by the way. Review an intro for where we're going, because we got to go forward. We're going to finish 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay. Yeah, but all the good stuff is taken. You know, you ever notice that when people go through the Bible and they take scriptures and stuff, they take out like a middle section here and they preach hot and heavy on that and they forget like the beginning and the end. Because the end sums it up. Because after this, it's just a reminder for our life again. It doesn't come across as with the impact that that the middle section here did. And you notice, a lot of times we just ignore that section. Why? It's like people that throw away the heels of our bread, the crust ends. I have seen people just toss that out. Oh, crust! I like the crust. My kids wouldn't eat the crust. I made them eat it once, though. It's the same thing. You just butter it. It's like, wow, yeah. Heat it up. Put some butter on it. A little sugar. A little cinnamon. It's good stuff, isn't it? So, we left off with fight the good fight of faith. Like I said, a lot of Christians last time, they just like to fight. They just love to fight. Okay. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed to God, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unrebukable. Which means that nobody could find a fault with your life. That nobody could come out to you and say, hey, you cheated me on something. You owe me this, or you owe me that. Unrebukable, where that means if you say something like you witness to somebody and you testify of Christ and they laugh at you, you have just been rebuked because your life does not match your words. Your life, it's funny how lost people know more about the Bible and how a Christian, how a child of God should act than we do. It's because, like I said, we have deceived ourselves into thinking, hey, we're okay. There was a book out in the late 60s. I'm okay, you're okay. Which means that as troubled as you are, I'm that troubled and you just got to accept me. Not really. God says, yeah, you are troubled. My son died for your sins on the cross and now you change because you're a new creature. If you're not changing, if you're not growing, I would examine your heart to see if you're a new creature or not. Again, because the fallen angels are transformed into ministers of light. You can put on a good show, but God knows your heart. Oh, and so do you. You keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny. People start living as a Christian and they start doing things, living good and all this stuff for a short period of time, and then they fall by the wayside. They come up, I'm just so tired of doing this. Wait a minute. This gives us the time frame right here, to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. No matter when he comes, till he comes back, not rapture, but when he comes back, when he actually comes back to set up his millennial reign, you keep at it. It's like people who pray, I tried praying once or twice. No. Paul says pray continually about things until you see the answer. There was one New Testament or a preacher here in the last 100 years, Murray. Was it Murray? He prayed 60 years for his dad to be saved. He died without his father being saved. At his funeral, his father got saved. Was the 60 years a waste of time, a prayer for his father? Oh, heck no. Because at the opportune time, his father looked at his son's life, heard the testimonies, and saw all this time, 60 years of testimony of life after things, after all doing his life, and it finally struck him. He allowed the Word of God or the Holy Spirit to touch his heart, and he got saved. He accepted the Lord. Hallelujah. Because it doesn't matter if you ever see the answer to your prayers. Here's the thing. It's the faith in your God. Do you trust God enough to let Him have it? Whether you see an answer or not. Whether the answer comes in your lifetime or not. Do you continue to pray? Continue to pray the situation before God. Paul, I thank my God and I continually bring you before Him in prayers. I pray for you. Do we pray for each other that way? Do we pray for our pastor that way? Do we pray for the people that fill in this area to teach Sunday school that way? You know? Do we pray for incoming ministers as they come in? We're going to have a missions conference here in a couple months. It's in April. Okay. It's 5 months away, people. Wow, that's all next year. It's only 5 months. Now's a good time to start praying. We're going to have other stuff next week. People in for revivals, special speakers. We got a brother coming in shortly, don't we? Can't remember his name. Oh, not till April? I thought we had another guy coming in. Or was he until COVID hit? Can't remember. See? That's my age showing up. I got things floating around here that I don't remember right. But for all our meetings next year, now is a good time to start praying for them. For the person who teaches Sunday school next, start praying for that. And not only the person that's going to do that, but you, that you can listen. That God will give you the ear to hear. To make that discernment to the right and wrong and listen. To actually take it and embrace it into your life. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians hear the truth of the Word of God and they still don't take it into their life. They will amen it, they will say all this stuff, but yet they will not walk in the Word of God. And when you point it out, well, I don't know. Hey, for 10 years we've been in the same place and we've heard the same preaching and you amen every time and you still haven't changed to agree with the Word of God? Child of God, that's unacceptable. Remember when Christ was talking about the tree, the brook that brings forth the good water and the bad water? It don't happen. It's either all good or it's all bad. Oh, well, I'm just kind of, I don't know. You're neither. You're bad. Remember the tree that brings forth the good fruit and the bad fruit? It don't happen. I keep hearing a thing. I don't know. It's what's in your heart. Are you for God or against God? Are you with God or against God? Because it's just like the law. If you fail on one point, you've committed sin. Pastor's been going to sin on Thursday night. You have violated the entire law. Well, I'm not a murderer or fornicator or anything like that. I'm not a thief. If you have failed in one point, you are guilty of the entire law. This is serious. It is serious. When Paul gives this thing to Timothy, I charge you before the living God. I charge you before Christ Jesus. I give this charge to you to take care of, to do. Before God. Not before man. Not as, you know, a teacher or a father or a parent. But as the living God who created heaven and earth. I give you this charge. I lay this upon you, this duty of Christian living. Are you going to accept it or not? And if you do, work hard to make sure that you're following it. Walking with God. And he continues, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach, unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Okay. He just set a visual scene here as to how we should see God. lot of times, man, we think God's my buddy. God's my best friend. God's my pal. Jesus is a friend of mine. That's an old 60s song. It was very disrespectful. That's the way we view God. Oh, God is love. We can just pal around together. Ooh. No, he was the only potentate, by the way. He is the only all-powerful one. He is the only one with a light so bright that you cannot look into it. He is the only one who has a righteousness that burns so hot you cannot, in your present state, approach it. Except through the blood of Christ. Only through prayer, through Christ, can we even dare approach that throne. That's who our God is. Do we see God as that? Or is he still, oh, he's just my buddy, my best pal? Okay. Sorry. I know everybody's just, I saw everybody's right ear. It's like, they're looking that way. But you know, when we come to worship, when we come to see to God's church, to the Lord's church, do we recognize God as that, and that that's who the person we're coming to worship? Do we recognize him as such? Or, at the most, he's just some nebulous concept out there that just, you know, oh, it's some God. Oh, and he comes down with us. No. He's a very real person. The blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, no man can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Is that how we view our God? And I'm going to, like I said, sometimes I hate couching it in our and we stuff because it doesn't get any farther than we, and therefore my responsibility to that, oh, is about that much. This is a you thing. Is this how you see God? Is this how you view God when you approach his house? This house, which is the house of the Lord, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, it should be, which God wants to purify and bring it to himself as a pure bride. Is that the way we view this church? Or are we like some, which Paul said in the book of Romans, or do you despise the church of God? And that was about the Lord's Supper, by the way. The Lord's Supper, we can give or take. No, you can't. You really can't. Because it reminds you that Christ died for you on the cross. He gave his blood, he gave his body to cleanse you of your sins. It's not an optional thing. It's not a give or take. Oh, I think I can take it or not. No. Because if you don't take the Lord's Supper in the right manner, or have a desire to take the Lord's Supper, what he says, you despise the church of God. And if you don't think that, my goodness, then you have the wrong impression of what the church is. This church, God gave his very life for. He gave his son's life for. Jesus died for. Okay. For you to despise the church, you despise the blood of Christ. Well, that's kind of harsh. It's truth. And it's only harsh if you're looking at it in a different way. If you think it's just an optional, oh, it's a give or take thing. No, that just means you're not looking at it the way God looks at things. Remember the perspective I said? God's perspective, and then us as lowly human beings looking back at God. Two perspectives that we should have. Okay. If you have any other, it's not from God. You know, time goes quick. We'll finish this next week. Okay, well, we'll go on next week. How's that? We'll just go ahead and dismiss right now. I hope I'm encouraging everybody with this. You know, because the idea is not to be discouraged and say, oh, I'm just going to give up. Well, that just means you're not going to put forth an effort when you do that. That's all it means. I'm not going to put forth the effort. I'm just going to give up and neener, neener, neener. Okay, wait a minute. That's not a good attitude. The idea is to see this, to see what's out there. Be like Paul says, I forget that stuff that's behind me. I'm reaching forward to those eternal things, to lay a hold of those eternal things. Yeah, if you don't build on the foundation of Christ in your life, you're going to be saved. You are going to heaven. The Bible says you will suffer loss. Everything will be burned up except for the foundation of Christ. Okay. And that would be a sad thing, you knowing better, to not to try better, to not to walk with God. Remember, the Holy Spirit was given to us to be with us. Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for our time here together. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would just impress upon our hearts and minds these words. Father, let your Holy Spirit just touch us even more so today than before. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, we'll be touched and it would just burn in our heart, Father, burn in our ears the words we've heard from you. Father, we pray and ask you be with the preaching hour. Father, be with Pastor as he preaches this morning. Father, you give him strength for his body, strength for his voice, strength for his mind, Father, clarity of mind and thought. Lord, that he can teach us those things that you've laid upon his heart. And Father, if we believe that, we're going to pay attention. And Father, that we would know that you're giving it to us. And that, Father, that we would do our best to follow these words. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, you be glorified in the services today, the songs and everything said and done. Lord, and that Jesus may be lifted up and we see souls saved. For Christ's name I pray. Amen.